attend. At that time a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with man are possible with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. When he heard from the Lord what he had to do to inherit eternal life, it says that this certain young ruler became sorrowful because he was very rich. He loved his money so much that he didn't want to give it up for the sake of following the Lord Jesus. In the other Gospels, we're told that the certain ruler walked away in his sorrow. He left the Lord. But let us note that he was not forced to walk away. He chose to give in to his sorrow and walk away. I mean by this to draw attention to the man's will. Now, the love of money, writes St. Paul, is the root of all evil. And he goes on to say, while some coveted money, they have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, from the same chapter in the Epistle to the Colossians that we read this morning, just before we began to read from what we heard from the Epistle, St. Paul says this. He says that covetousness, this is a different word than what he uses in 1 Timothy, where he says that, where he talks about some coveting money. It's a different word. But it's a different word in that it has a broader meaning. The word that he uses in 2 Timothy means specifically to want more money. This word in Colossians means just to want more. And so he says, covetousness is idolatry. Love of money, then, is covetousness. That's the connection I'm asking you to see. The love of money is covetousness, and covetousness is idolatry. That's the train I want you to see. So that the love of money is idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. The certain ruler's love or covetousness for his money, then, reveals his idolatry. His sorrow, then, was that he had to give up his idols and to follow Jesus in order to inherit eternal life. He had been fine to follow Jesus, I would guess, so long as he didn't have to give up his idols. Note that the man does not ask what he must do to follow Jesus, however. He just says, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Showing that he does not really believe or does not understand that Jesus is himself the resurrection and the life. Now let's go to the Holy Fathers. St. Maximus the Confessor teaches us the root of all evil. Remember, St. Paul says that the love of money is the root of all evil, or covetousness, which is idolatry. St. Maximus the Confessor says that the root of all evil is self-love. He says somewhere, where self-love is absent, there no trace of evil can be present. So between the testimony of Holy Scripture and the Holy Fathers, we see that love of money or covetousness or idolatry are all expressions of self-love. So to say that this certain ruler was rich is to say that he was an idolater. But to call him, it calls him a certain ruler. A certain ruler. Following the custom of biblical Greek, this is the same thing as to say every man. He is you and me. And to call him a ruler can refer to the dignity of the image of God in which we are created, by which each one of us is the ruler of our own heart, our own will. Created in the image of God, in other words, we are each one free to love who or what we will, whether idols, which is the love of self, or God, which is to love our neighbor and even our enemy. So when the Lord tells this certain ruler, in other words, when he tells you and me, that he, in other words, we, must sell all that he has, we have, he is telling us that in order to inherit eternal life, we must get rid of our idolatry and follow him. We must get rid of our self-love. And what is that? But to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. We must lose our life, as the Lord says. We must lose our life, our self-love, the root of our idolatry, for his sake and the gospel's, if we want to gain our life. In other words, if we want to gain eternal life. The certain ruler, I said, is a biblical way of saying every man. That's why the disciples are so alarmed. That's why they cry out, who then can be saved? Who of us can be saved? Who of us is not an idolater? Who of us is not in love with ourselves? Who of us is able to root out our self-love so that we love the Lord and not ourselves with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? As I indicated a moment ago, I see this morning's gospel bringing into view the mystery of our will by which we choose to do this or that. And do we not always choose to do what would help us acquire what we love? I see the will as the movement of ourself. The will originates in and it moves out from the heart. What the prophet Jeremiah says is beyond all things, and that is itself the man. I see in the eye of a needle an image of the heart. As difficult, if not physiologically impossible, as it is for a camel to stoop down and crawl on its knees through the eye of a needle, which was a small opening in the city walls of Jerusalem, it is even more difficult for us to find and to lay hold of our heart, because it is an irreducible point that is even narrower than the eye of a needle, because it is spiritual, it's invisible, it's immaterial. But even if we could find our heart, could we lay hold of it so as to change its love? I find that my self-love is an adamantine wall. Adamantine means that it's really hard. You cannot scratch it even. It's so hard. I can play the game of piety up to a certain point until I run head on into the wall of my self-love. How is our self-love expressed? The Holy Fathers would tell us that it is expressed in three fundamental ways: gluttony, lust, and greed. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty on all three counts. I can follow the Lord Jesus. I can be obedient to his commandments up to a certain point, just like this certain ruler could say, all these commandments I have kept from my youth, until I run into that adamantine wall of my self-love. I see all of this in this gospel account of the certain ruler. I see it in the cry of the disciples, because I see how deeply the idolatry of self-love is entrenched in my soul, in my gluttony, my lust, my greed. And I wonder if this is the enmity in the middle separating wall that St. Paul speaks of in his epistle to the Ephesians. What he says there corresponds to what he says in Romans chapter 7. And what he says in Romans chapter 7, I recognize from my own inner experience. He says, with my inner man, I delight in the law of God, but I find another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin, or covetousness, or idolatry, or self-love, which is in my members. It's embedded in me. Beneath the outward trappings of my religiosity, I find that I am willy-nilly an idolater, a slave, even if it's an unwilling slave, to gluttony, to lust, and to greed. These, gluttony, lust, greed, these are the riches that I love. So I find myself crying with the disciples and with St. Paul, how can I be saved? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And it's even more difficult because the Lord is not going to save me if I don't want to be saved. I am free, just like this certain ruler was free. And in his freedom, he chose to walk away. And the Lord didn't go after him. He honored his freedom. He honored his will. And that's what makes it so hard for me. In my will, do I really want the Lord Jesus? It's like St. Paul in Romans 7. Yes, in one part of me I do. Another part I don't. The Lord isn't going to save me if I don't want to be saved. But what does the Lord say to the disciples? He says, when they say, then who can be saved? Who can change our will? How can I stop loving myself? And the Lord answers, he says, it's interesting, we need to look at it more in the Greek. The English translation is okay, but it misses, you know, the power, the force of what Jesus says. What he says in the Greek is, what men have no power to do, God has the power to do. To be saved, you understand, means to be healed and made whole. It means to be delivered or to set free from whatever it is that's enslaving me. So the salvation that man has not the power to do is to be healed of our corruption, our death, our sickness. So that we would be restored to our having been made in the image of God's own eternity, as it says in Holy Scripture. And to be saved is to be delivered from the power of the devil, who holds us enslaved through the fear of death. So we don't have the power to save ourselves because we are dead in the core of our being, in our heart, which St. Macarius of Egyptian, you remember, calls a tomb. And we are dead in our heart because of the idolatry of our self-love. Idolatry now is the very essence of disobedience. The turning away from God to chase another lover. And death is the very essence of disobedience. For it is to turn away from the Lord who is the resurrection and the life. Our gluttony, our love for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, our greed for more and more money, our envy of those who have more than we, all of these are symptoms of our spiritual death. They are all the vaporous stench of death rising from the corpse of our soul. lying dead in the tomb of our heart. We have no more power to save ourselves, not even by our own willpower, than a corpse has the power to raise itself to life. We die because of our disobedience and our idolatry, and that we are so given to the idolatry of self-love and all of its symptoms, gluttony, lust, and greed, that we cannot not, it seems, to be subject to the enticement of gluttony, lust, and greed. All of this is the theological proof that when we hear of tombs, as St. Macarius the Egyptian says, we ought not to think of physical tombs, but we ought to think of our own heart. Our heart is a tomb, for we are dead. We are dead in our souls. So when the Lord answers the disciples, what men have no power to do, God has the power to do. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the mystery of his incarnation. In his incarnation, he was obedient to the Father. And in his obedience to the Father, he emptied himself. He denied himself for our sake, out of his love for us, even to the point of death on the cross. So where our death follows and is the very essence of our disobedience, because that's what disobedience is. Death and disobedience are one and the same thing. The Lord's death follows from his obedience. And that's why he destroys it. For as it says in Holy Scripture, righteousness does not die. Righteousness is immortal. Christ destroys our death and the disobedience of our death and the death of our disobedience. He destroys it in his human body and in his soul, where the will is, that he received from the Holy Virgin. The power of salvation, then, the power of being healed and delivered from death to eternal life, that power is embedded in the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ that was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose from the dead. This power is given to us. Remember last Sunday we read from St. Paul's epistle. He who has ascended, is it not the same as the one who descended? And when he ascends, he gives gifts to men. What are those gifts that he gives to us? I offer that it is this power to be saved. And it is given to us. This power is given to us to the degree that we turn the face of our heart, this is faith, to turn the face of our heart and choose willfully to do what the Lord commands us. To choose willfully to deny ourselves for his sake. But what is it to deny ourselves for his sake if it is not to love him who first loved us? Like the widow's mite, even if we are able only a little bit to will to do what he commands, even so, to that degree and more, he gives to us the gifts of his grace that empower us to have faith. In other words, to put on love, the bond of perfection, as we heard in our epistle this morning. To that degree and more, as we will, however weak our will might be, with whatever strength we have, to the degree that we freely will to follow the Lord Jesus, to that degree and more, the word of Christ begins to dwell in us richly. In other words, in the riches of his grace and kindness and glory. And the peace of Christ. This is the peace of eternal life. For it is the peace of him who is the resurrection and the life. This peace of Christ begins to reign in our heart. And this peace is the symptom of the gift of eternal life that he is giving to us as we follow him freely and in love. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Let us say with all our soul, with all our heart, let us pray. O Lord, the light of the God of the Father, we pray thee, hearken and have mercy.